thought I'd just put fancy wallpaper on my office. It wasn't just fancy wallpaper, it was symbolic. It was prophetic. It was a picture of the church journey, and it was cheap. So, actually, it wasn't. It was stupid expensive. I want to read this phrase to you. I've been looking at, I did a bit of research, and I stumbled across this little analysis of this blog. And this is what this blog says when it looks at unity and disunity and all the things that go off. And listen to these words. When studying marketing, the fine art and performance arts, from painting to stand-up to comedy to advertising, we find that interest is generated in a purposeful disconnection, a tension, an imbalance, a disunity. There is a choice to cause a disruption in the ordinary events of life and to capitalize on our desire for things to come to a resolution. This causes a purposeful tension of disunity, which is critical in generating tension and interest. Our interest is then held in that moment of disunity. Did you all understand that? Yeah. In other words, yeah, exactly, yeah, you should have read the whole article. That's a Ponzi way of saying they get us to buy things by confusing us, by showing us what we haven't got and what we like, what we've got but what could be better. By saying to us, look at this piece of art, it kind of demonstrates something that you wish for, something that you haven't got, something you aspire to. It brings beauty that you can't have and it isn't accessible, but you could want it. It says what you aren't, where you don't belong, and implies what you could be and where you could belong. And that is used to promote art, to do advertising, to get you to buy things. It's fascinating. That's the kind of light reading I do on a weekend. The world takes advantage of our differences. It emphasizes our differences and disunity in order to market to us, in order to connect us to something. In other words, if it's a TV show or a product being sold, disunity is the key. Division is the key. Who watches TV comedy? Comedy shows, panel shows. What are they all about? I said this before. Disunity. If I am a massive, massive fan of Radio 4 comedy. And all modern comedy, political comedy, is all about disunity. And that stuff, I think, creeps into the world, into the church. I'd like to show some advertisements now. Just take a moment to read them. More doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. It's an old advert. I thought I'd use old adverts because you were unlikely to be buying the current products. Then nobody could say I was trying to put you off a modern product. Isn't that amazing that more doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette? Where's Tom? Tom, what brand do you use? He can't remember now. No. Benson & Hedges, I think, last time I was chatting to you. Yeah. Can I just, anybody who's listening in, Tom is the last person on earth you would ever imagine smoking a cigarette. I can promise you it just would never happen. You've stopped those funny ones as well now, haven't you? Yeah. Yeah. That was a joke. Purcell. Do any of our older members of the congregation remember this particular advert? Something to take a look at. The idea of this Purcell advert was, no matter how white your clothes are, your friend that's using Purcell would be wearing whiter clothes, and you go, and be jealous. So I'm sure many of you walk around the town centre seeing people with whiter, brighter clothes, and you walk about and going, I bet you don't, I bet you, I need to start using Purcell Automatic. Has anybody ever done that? Apple and Android do the same thing. Everybody knows Apple's better. So people go on to Android because, hey, look, Android's cool because it's not Apple. No, it doesn't work and it breaks down and gets viruses, but hey, it's cool because it's not Apple. All of this stuff, all of this competition, all of this division, all of this disunity that is constantly bombarding us, constantly around us, can creep into church life. Because what we're being encouraged to do every moment of every day is judge everything. It's decided something is wanting, if something is good enough. Is it what we want? Is it what it should be? Is it what we like? And that is pushed onto us all the time. and we can get into that mindset. And so we end up in a mind within a church setting where we're judging everything around us, where we're considering everybody around us. And so some kind of disunity begins to creep in. And it's fascinating to me this, because this competition, are you the same as, could you be better than, did they really say, can't you do the same? Who says you're not allowed to? All of this stuff begins to creep in on us. And then I discover, right at the very beginning of time, this was the challenge laid before us. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, it's the whole Jungle Book kind of scenario. Remember Jungle Book with a snake? Trust in me. I'm into the counter cartoon one. The picture in the background of this one you can't quite see is the film one, the new version. But it says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So from the very beginning, there's this temptation to want to believe that if I just add a little bit more, I will be as good as, I will be like, I could have. It's kind of innate within us, this desire to have, to need. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, if you think about it, you've got freedom of everything. That isn't a restrictive place. There's one thing you can't do. You're not bound up and chained up because there's one thing it's not good for you to do. You can do everything else. That everything is accessible to you, but that one thing. Oh, but if we just have that one thing. And I see it every day. There are people with Android phones that send, and every time I get my phone out, they look at me and think, if I just had an Apple phone. Is that right, mate? If I just had Paul's Apple phone. Unity. Disunity. It's the ongoing battle to belong to the tribe, to stand out. And yet at the same time, we want to stand out. We want to be the same. I just want to read this out to you. Because I think this is the way our confused minds handle this stuff. So we develop our style to make us stand out, so that will help us be more important, and so be more wanted, and therefore fit in and belong to the more different. So the more different we are, the more we can be more wanted by others and be the same, but not so wanted the same that we stop standing out and stop being more important, but not so important that we stop belonging to the others. Did you understand that? Because that's what we do. We want to stand out so we can be seen, so we can belong and be the same. But if we start belonging and being too much the same, we won't stand out. And if we don't stand out, we'll be wanted and will we belong. And so we're in this constant turmoil. And that is the mess of our world. That's the place we inhabit. Has anybody ever felt those emotions? See, people are intrinsically not evil. People are not our enemy. People just want to matter to others and to be part of others. They're not the enemy. But the serpent voice just keeps pushing at those tensions and those divisions in our lives and in our minds, those perceptions that we carry. So we all mess up and sin. We all mess up and sin. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Christ Jesus. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. Wow. Think on that. Release from all of that competition. Release from all of that division. We all start in a weird unity of mess and sin. And in Jesus, we can receive the wonderful unity of belonging acceptance. Uniquely individual and yet united with others. The world around us battles with unity. The disunity is everywhere. Because it can only have a shadow of God's creativity and unity.
See, God is the epitome of creativity. It's the epitome of complete unity, of bringing together. And the best we can have without him is a shadow of those things. Unity is a God invention, ruined by us. So now it's a God intervention, restored to us through Christ. Do you get that? Unity was always the God invention, ruined by us. But now it's a God intervention, restored to us through Christ. Unity is the most amazing thing. So unity is the destination when moving from sin to salvation. That's the journey. From sin to salvation is moving from division to unity. Think about that on a sliding scale. Where am I on this sliding scale? Where am I on this unity, disunity? Because there are times when I'm divided and arguing and competitive and judgmental, and I get more like the sinful, unsaved me than ever before. But as I find unity and relationship and belonging and connection, I start to look more like the saved version of me than I'm supposed to be. I start to be more Christ-like. And it feels like in my life there's a kind of sliding scale to and fro. There's a backwards and forwards thing going off. I slide from one side to the other. I think the greatest sin and the one I most fear is the heart of being a rebel. Is the heart that through pride would want to divide, to criticize, to judge, or to condemn. I'm going to say something incredibly important now. I think the heating's gone off. Can somebody turn the heating back on at the back, please? Because I can see people going, whoa, it's cold. I'm moving, and you don't know why it's gone off. It shouldn't have done it. It's set on 30. So it's definitely not 30 in this room. This is important. It's a prophetic gift, this, mate. It's flashing green. Yeah, it's gone off. Keep going. It'll come green in a minute. It's all right. You walk away now, it goes green in a couple of minutes. About 30 seconds, we're sorted. Don't know why it's gone off. If you were called a couple of weeks ago, it's because somebody put the air conditioning on and not the heating. So that Sunday morning when we were away and you were all cold, I came back to find it blowing ice-cold air into the room. Oh, there you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. Moving swiftly on. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. There is a unity amongst us. You know, we are not made up of one part, but many, and yet we are one body, and we have one Spirit to drink. There's none of the one that suits Neil and the one that suits Paul, the one that suits Hannah, the one that suits Rosa, the one that suits Julie. No, there is one Spirit for all. We are one body. It's not kind of carefully mixed so we get a particular variety. It's not like going to bar and ordering your mixer. We get the one Spirit. And it's incredibly important. The unifying nourishment of life in this united body we call church is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do church. Without the Holy Spirit, we will fall apart. The human body can easily sweat and exhale 1.5 liters of water an hour. Did you know that? Why do you change your socks every day? Because the human body can expend 1.5 liters of water a day. Change your socks. Who's not changed their socks since yesterday? Raise your hand now. Okay, I'm glad nobody's ashamed. 2 days? Who said 2 days then? Did I hear a shout? Somebody said 2 days across that room. You can hear the squelch when they walk out of the room. 1.5 litres of water an hour. When I did the marathon in the summer, by the end of it, I was like nearly 3 kilograms lighter than when I started. And I didn't want to drink for days because I wanted to get on the scales first and take a photograph of it. So I was never going to be that thin again. And then I wonder why I got slightly delirious near the end of the race. I'd not drunk sufficient water. The last couple of years, I've not made that mistake again. We dehydrate fast and we need refilling. The human body is made up of up to 75% of water, depending on whether you're male or female or what age you are. But up to 75% of you is just squish and liquid. With just a 1% level of dehydration, the brain and thinking function begins to fail. You start making mistakes. The whole body begins to fail and fall apart at about 3% dehydration. So when I've dropped and I needed to drink like 2 litres of water, I was in the right state. It's like running along. And then your brain says you're not thirsty because it's making bad decisions. We're all given the one spirit to drink. Church, we need the Holy Spirit as much as any glass of water. Without the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of the church, we are dehydrated. We can't think and function properly. We can't make wise decisions. We will be disunited. We will all. What will begin to happen is the Holy Spirit isn't present in us. We'll begin to have different opinions. We'll begin to divide. We'll begin to stand on our own smartness and our own perceptions. We begin to rely on our own history rather than a God revelation. I don't want to rely upon my history when I can walk in a God revelation. But as I become dehydrated in the Holy Spirit, I begin to walk in my history and not in my God vision. When there's dehydration of the Holy Spirit in us, we begin to see disunity and division. Judgment sets in. And here's a real matter. You can spot the dehydrated spirit, because the dehydrated spirit will tell me everything that is wrong with the church all the time without encouragement. See, an hydrated spirit, one full of the Holy Spirit, can still see the issues, but they see the journey that we're on. They see the need to encourage, to lift up, to stir up, to love. But the dehydrated spirit will just tell me what's wrong. We'll just crush and condemn. That is a huge difference. Church, we need to have hydrated Holy Spirit lives. Bearing with one another in love is important and can only be done with the presence of the Holy Spirit. The desire to be different and set apart grows. And we want to be different. We want to be seen to be different. We have a different voice. And yet when the Holy Spirit is present, we want to belong. We want to serve. We want to wash feet. We want to connect. We want to lift up. We don't want to stand out. We want to be part of. I want to tell you something very fascinating. NASA did some interesting research in the 1970s. This is the inside of a cockpit. Did you all recognize that? Don't worry, I'm in command. Ish. Okay, in research, they were having a lot of plane crashes in the 1970s. Did you know they had lots of plane crashes in the 1970s? Jet age was quite new and we were bad at flying them sometimes. In the 1970s, NASA did some research into airplane crashes, and here's the situation. Your average passenger plane has 3 crews on the flight deck, okay? And what they discovered is, in an emergency, there were 1 of 2 reactions. And amongst those 2 reactions, it almost inevitably meant the plane was saved or the plane crashed. So they did hundreds of flight simulator tests. And in the flight simulator, they put the 3 crew members, they put them into an emergency situation to observe what would happen with the crew, how they would behave, and what the outcome would be. In a large percentage of cases, the captain said, I'll take command in this situation. And they took control, they took command. On the other situation, these are the only 2 reactions they found, the captain would say, oh my days, what on earth do I do now? What do we do? Which plane crashed most often? The one that crashed almost every single time was the one where the commander, so the captain said, I'll take command of this situation. But the one that went, oh my days, what do we do now? Almost inevitably found a solution to the problem. Because the captain wasn't there to be the man. He was there to be the team. He was there to work it out together. So where one man throws away 2/3 of his experience, another man said, we make a whole team. That is absolutely true of the church. And it's to this day, that is one of the primary training processes that cockpit crews go through. How do we handle an emergency situation? You can actually be stopped from flying if you're the kind of I'm in control type person. Okay, you've got to be able to work in team, although you are not flying that plane. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any... that was a man jumping up and down. Ooh, no, I'll go back. I've not put that in, so we'll keep him there. Philippians chapter 2 says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. It's fascinating. I love that section of scripture. If any of you have any common sharing of the Spirit, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. They're very, very powerful verses. What we translate into English is common sharing, common sharing of the Spirit, that sort of sense of togetherness, that compassion. Actually, in the original Greek, it talks about in your bowels. If any of you have got that gut feeling, that absolute gut feeling of, oh, this matters, these people, we're together. If anybody's got that gut wrenching, these people matter, that's what the Lord is looking for amongst his people. That when you talk about the church, it's that kind of, oh, it's in there. Your passion, your love for it, your need to be amongst it, your desire to encourage, your desire to be part of, to love, to be of one spirit, to be of one mind. It's really important. I feel it in my gut. And it says their joy is complete, full, united, in like-mindedness. When it says be like-minded in that section, it's a Greek word, phroneo. Phroneo. It means standing together. It means not just deciding to do the same thing, but there's a one-mindedness. There's a standing shoulder to shoulder. There's a shared vision and place that we're going to. It isn't denying of the differences now, but it knows where we're going. It's deciding to walk in that direction. It's a whole group of different types of people saying, there, that's where we are looking. That's where we need to be, surrendered to that vision. And standing on it and stamping upon any division that gets in the way of that. Stamping on anything that would not be the heart of Christ. Stamping on anything that says disunity. Stamping on anything that is judgmental. Stamping on anything that is critical but not uplifting. We need to be the type of people that uplift, that stir, that encourage. That's who we need to be. So that we are looking in one direction. And the only safe direction for us to look is at Christ. It is the only safe place to look. What would Christ have us do? Who would Christ have us be? How would we serve? Christ is the only place we can look. It's the only thing we can do. If we look to anything else, if we look to our technique or our style or to our image, we will become divisive. It's all about Jesus. That has to be the heart of our lives. And the only way we can achieve that is through the Holy Spirit. So often we think that unity is adding something to us. Anybody here become a Christian? Okay, I'm slightly worried by some key members of our church that haven't put their hands up at that point, especially those on leadership. Okay, that would explain a lot. When we become Christians, this is the wrestle I had for years and years and years, and still probably do have. When I become something, I always work out what it is I add. What is it I add to me? So when I joined the Beano Club, what added in my life was a Beano badge and a Beano wallet. Okay, I added that into my life. Okay, when I became a motorcyclist, I added a motorcycle to my life. When I became a runner, I added copious amounts of ridiculous numbers of running shoes to my life. I'm like that woman from wherever it is with all the shoe collection. Imelda Marcos of the running world. This is... Hi, thank you. I have more running shoes than proper shoes. We so often think that if my life is better, we add to it. I want to tell you, something strange is going off when we become Christians. That's not how it works. We don't add something to our lives when we become Christians. And I just want to explain it as best I possibly can, and it's not easy. You see, in Jesus, when he looks at you, God the Father sees the finished product and loves you. God the Father, when he looks at us as a people, sees the finished church. He sees the unity. He sees where we're going, and he gets it. That's who he connects with. That's who he loves. You see, something very remarkable is happening. Michelangelo said, when he was carving, I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free. That's exactly the same with our God. He sees you and he carves until you're set free. So he's taking out, he's removing the hurt, the judgment, the history. He's taking that stuff out and he's setting you free. And when scripture says we are free indeed. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So becoming a Christian isn't an addition to our lives. It's a transformation of our lives that begins. And God is carving us out. So would you give me the grace that when you look at me and say, oh, Paul, you are so wrong in that. You are so right. I have so many rough edges. There are so many bits that need chipping away. There is so much carving needs to be done. There is so much sanding down that needs to happen. There is so much smoothing and polishing of the surface. There is so much shaping that needs to happen. But here's the deal. Before that chisel even hit me, God sees the finished. He sees the finish. And every person in this room, he sees the finished. And Hope House Church, at its best and at its worst, our Father God sees it finished. And when God looks at this town called Barnsley, he sees it finished. He sees it finished. You know, at the moment, they've begun work on those buildings in the town centre. Now, somewhere an architect saw it finished. He could see it, and it's happening. There was a long time ago where there was a muppet of an architect who wanted to put a halo all around the town. And it was going to glow and be all new, luminous. And I've seen the model of it up in the town. And it's like something off a 1970s space movie. He didn't have vision, he had delusion. But our God isn't deluded. He has a vision and a knowledge and a revelation and understanding and absolute grasp and clarity of where we're going. Because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So people occasionally ask me, why do I get so wound up when people criticize the church or leadership or individuals here? Because God sees a finished product and God is chipping away. And yes, of course they got that thing wrong or that other thing wrong or they didn't understand that. Because God is carving them. And if you allow yourself to see people as people being prepared and built and carved and set free, suddenly it's easy to love them. Yeah. It's hard to judge them. Here's the deal. Provided those gathering here seeking to grow, to encourage and to belong, then they are being set free. Yeah. Jesus is carving them out through discipleship, through apprenticeship, so we can stand and be beautiful. And that beautiful work must not be snubbed. The attitude of judgment that can creep into our lives, that can bring disunity, well, that can blunt the chisel that God is using. And we must stamp on that judgment. So when we see a person and think, why do they do that? Why don't they do this? What is happening in their lives? What is their obsession with that? Why do they do this thing? You know what? Because they're still being carved out. They're still being carved out. So let's encourage them to make themselves available for carving, for preparing, for being set free. Can I have the band back, please, if you would? Partway through a work of art, it can look a right mess. Anybody here an artist? Anybody? Anybody here do art? See, when you begin painting, it can often look a real mess. I mean, the thing I particularly like is when people prepare a canvas and they just like flatten it all back, and you think, well, that's not a picture. That's just whitewash on the background. Or when they start carving something or moulding something, well, that's just a blob of clay. That's just wet clay and sticky hands. What's that? Every one of us is in that place at some point with God. But God sees the finished you. He sees this finished Hope House Church. So let's not judge Hope House Church. Let's not judge the individuals within it. And it's really important. Really, the real beauty is in the process, the skill, the craft, the love of a creator God creating a people out of a people like us. Don't you think that's a beautiful thing? Take a look around this room this morning. Oh, my days. The beauty is that he's taking people like us and he's creating us, he's crafting us, he's carving us, he's preparing us. And that might mean repentance from us, it might mean we have to ask for forgiveness, it might mean we have to ask him to speak in and we give him permission to carve more. It might mean that we have to forgive others, that we have to connect with others, but it is a beautiful process. It is precious. And here's why that matters.
Here's why seeing that beauty at work matters. Why I must stand on it and know it and hold it. 1 Peter 2, it says this: as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You are a rough-edged stone being carved into something of beauty and purpose. And when we learn to love those around us in this God process of life carving, we learn to love those still waiting to have God's beauty and purpose life breathed into them. If we can learn to love one another, we can love those people outside. Because those people outside have not yet had God's life purpose breathed into them. They've not even begun to be carved yet. So if we can't love those in this room in unity, knowing that God has begun a work in them, that he will complete, we're going to find it hard to love them outside. But God loves those people outside because he can see them finished. He can see them carved. He can see it done. So when we walk down the street, when we talk to a neighbour, when we talk to a work colleague, when we look in desperation and wonder what can happen to this town, know this: it's beautiful Barnsley. And God can carve it. And God can release it and set it free. And this isn't just adding something extra. This isn't just adding a nice thing or doing a nice thing. This has been set free. This is utter transformation. We see them as people who Jesus can breathe life into, can uniquely carve and belong to the same call and purpose that we have. So as we go now to worship, to respond to God, what I want us to do, to think about this, is to stamp on that mindset that says division, that says competition, that says if only I had this extra thing, if only we did this, if only I had, if only. That comparison, that judgment has not got to be a part of our lives. We've got to be set free people. We've got to stand on unity. We've got to stand on the creativity of God and know that he's carving and setting us free. So I'm going to call you this morning to stomp on all that disunites us and to be seen to stand up into unity as we're carved into the God-called purpose he has for us in that unity. Because the more united we are, the more his purpose is released. The more we see the freedom grow. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. So the band are going to play. They're going to lead us in a short time of worship, just for a song or so. And if you're one of those people that just needs to be reminded, that needs to know, I am being carved. If you're one of those people that needs to shout to the rest of this congregation, I am being carved. Then I'm just going to invite you to stand as the band are playing. Just stand where you are. We're going to remain seated for a couple of minutes. And the band are going to minister to us. And perhaps you want to stand and just say, church, just get this. I am being carved. I know I'm not perfect, but I know the Lord loves me. I am being carved. Maybe you're a person that knows you're being carved, but you want to stand up and say, I want to be united with these people. I want to belong to this. I know what the Lord is doing. And I'm not going to judge this. I'm going to say there's hope in this place. It is a house filled with hope. And I'm going to be part of that. I'm going to connect to that. I'm not going to discourage it. I'm not going to stamp on it. I'm going to stand and set it free. I want to be an encourager. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a stirrer up and a setter free. Because that's the heart of Christ. So if that's you this morning, you want to say, I'm being carved. As we sing in a minute or two's time, when you're ready, just stand. And if you're a person that says, I'm committing to this unity, committing to this being set free, then I'm going to ask you to stand. But as you're ready, there's no first note so we all stand. There's no 30-second wait, permission from somebody else. As you feel right before the Lord, as we worship God and say, it is all about you, Lord. It's all about him. Amen.
From the beginning to the end, our life is in your hands. Lord, that sliding scale Paul talks about, from disunity to unity, we're all on that scale, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that all of that is in your hands. That you are the master craftsman, you are the gardener, you are the builder. You are all those things that bring us to be more into the person that you want us to be and the life you want us to live. Lord, this week help us to live that life, to become more like you, to allow you more into our hearts, more to shape us to the us you want us to be. Amen.
Right, guys, thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for being part of our body this morning. And it doesn't finish now. We've got fellowship out in the back. Please stay, share coffee, share tea. Have a biscuit or two with us. And tonight, if you're available, our 6 p.m. evening service, slightly different flavour of Hope House Church, please do come along to that. We'd love to connect with you in that meeting as well, and we'd love to see you there. And if you are new to Hope House, if this is your first time, then please do make your way over to the Connections Corner. There'll be somebody from the welcome team just to come and have a chat with you, connect you in, and maybe even fill out a new form just to kind of give us a few of your details so we can find a home for you, we can bring you into the family where God wants you to belong. So guys, have a blessed week. Go let the Lord shape you, let him build you, let him chip away